I'm going to just read a verse out of Revelations chapter 4, verse 10. It's a picture of the throne room of God, and there's 24 elders there. And they fall down and they worship the one who lives forever and ever, and they throw their crowns before the throne. They say, "You are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created everything, and it's all for your pleasure that they exist and were created." God wanted one thing when he created this universe we call home. He created this universe. He created you to show in it his glory, his love, his wisdom, his power. He meant for us human beings, clay, to share in his perfection, his blessedness as part of the creation that he created. God wants to reveal himself in the earth. He wants to reveal himself to you. And he created us to be filled with him, not a little, not halfway, but to the brim. God's desire is to fill us to overflowing. And that overflowing would just speak and display who he is in the earth. His mercy, his goodness, his love, his power, his majesty, overflowing through our lives in the creation, speaking of who God is. Jesus prayed for that in John 17 when he said, "Father, the glory you gave me, I give them, that they may be one, just as you and I are one." That's why Jesus came, to reunite us, to make us one with the God of the universe, so that once again, he can come and indwell us and display his glory through our lives. In Ephesians 1, Paul prayed this for the believers there. He said, "After I heard about your faith, I did not cease to pray for you and to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Creator, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, why God called you, the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. You and I, his body. So that the fullness of him who fills all in all. That is God's desire, to fill you. God wants to fill you with his glory. You were created for that. That's what it means when we say Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, God inside of me, indwelling me, the hope of glory. God is ever living, ever present, ever active. In other words, everything he has created, he upholds it by the power of his word. Everything that exists, exists in him, because he is life. So our relationship with God, Think about this. Our relationship with God can only exist through total, absolute, continual dependence upon Him. That's what Adam and Eve rebelled against, basically. That was the lie they believed, that they could somehow exist without God, that they could be their own God. But we were created for God. And everything we are and everything that life is only found in Him. So we died. All in Adam died when they chose to be independent of God. But God promises us that He would bridge that gap, that He would send His Son Jesus, that He would make a way for us once again to be reunited with Him so that we can be reconciled, so that the glory of God can once again indwell mankind. That is the hope of glory. Me, a vessel of clay, becoming the home, the dwelling place of the God of the universe, so that He can display His glory through my vessel. It really is an amazing thing. Our main goal, our highest good, our greatest happiness, now and forever, is to offer ourselves to God as an empty vessel. Vessels He can fill to show His power and goodness. And God promised us He would fill us. As many promises. Isaiah 44:3, He says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. In Joel 2:28, we have the promise. It will come to pass afterward. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Ephesians 4:10 says, Jesus descended, the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In John 16:7, Jesus said, I go away so that the Helper will come. The Comforter, the Holy Spirit will come. And then in Acts 2:32, we see the promise fulfilled when the disciples are declaring, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses now. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Holy Spirit, from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see today. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. It's God's promise. He wants to fill you. And Jesus is the one who baptizes us with his Holy Spirit. It's at his feet where we understand that he is the source of all of my life. It's at his feet where we find Jesus is the one that can fill us and complete us, because he promised us he would. I want to look at a man that I believe is such a picture of a vessel that God was able to fill and display his glory through. He was the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. So go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're going to kind of be in these verses in John chapter 1. It says here in John chapter 1 verse 6 that there was a man who was sent from God whose name was John. It's speaking of John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And we are all sent. If you have put your faith in Christ, if you have surrendered your life to Christ, if you have been baptized into the death of Jesus and resurrected to new life, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's desire is to fill you, to possess you, and to send you to bear witness of his light. So we're all sent by God. If we are called by his name, we are sent ones, like John. Then in verse 19, it says this was his testimony. This is the testimony of John When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He said, he did not deny, but confess, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not this promised Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." They said, "Who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am just a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent from the Pharisees asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John said to them, "I baptize you with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose." And then in John chapter 3, he testifies again of Jesus. And he says in verse 28, "You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, he rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease." So John understood something. John understood, I'm just a voice. I am just a vessel that God has chosen. The vessel in and of itself really is not that important, because really what's important is what's inside the vessel. This plastic container means nothing to me right now if there was no water in it, because I'm thirsty. My mouth's dry. I need water. I don't need a plastic bottle. Man, I'm thankful for the water, not the vessel. See, the vessel, it's kind of not that important. It's necessary to hold the water, but really, the treasure, the real value is found inside. John understood that. I'm just a vessel. I'm nobody. I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness. And it says about John that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. He was filled in the womb for one purpose, to go, to be sent by God, to proclaim, to glorify Jesus who had come to the earth, to prepare the way for him. It really is amazing. But he understood also that he had to decrease so Jesus can increase. That's key to being filled. He understood, I need to be emptied so Jesus can be exalted. Because God has a plan, people. There is a plan right now unfolding in the earth. It's God's plan. Despite what you might read in the news, despite what things look like out there, God has a plan, and it's been moving forward since his creation, and nothing is going to stop it. And at the center of this plan is a king, and his name is Jesus. And he's there in creation, and he's there at the end of the book of Revelation. He's at the center of this plan. He makes it possible. And God is going to glorify Jesus in the earth. He's going to do it. And he's called us to give our lives for that very purpose. Vessels, nobodies, who are just simply emptied and understand what they are, but yet God fills to display his glory in the earth. And God is right now preparing a people for that. His voice is going forth because Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again. And God is calling us clay vessels to prepare ourselves to be a sanctuary to be a place where God can come in all of his fullness, indwell us to overflowing and display to the world who he is. I want that. Who here wants that? Do you want God to completely fill your vessel to overflowing? Okay, then we have to learn some things that John understood. So just a couple of things John had that enabled him to be an effective witness and really glorify God and prepare the way for Jesus. Number one, John was a humble man. He was humble. Just think about John. It would have been very easy for him. He had a following. It would have been very easy for him to gather people to himself. But right at the height of his ministry, right when things are taking off and he's baptizing crowds, Jesus shows up. And what he says basically is, you know what? I need to step back and I need to decrease and I need to let the people go to him. I must decrease so he can increase. We can easily say that, but it's another thing to really mean it and do it. But it's not really when you understand who you are, who I am, really, that we really are just vessels. It really is not about us. You know what strikes me in the Bible about some of the greatest men in the Bible? They saw themselves as nobodies. They saw themselves as weak. They actually had low self-esteem. You know, the world teaches you, you need self-esteem. And really, the teachings, the philosophies of this world that are in the church actually revolve around building you up. And a lot of times what we hear sometimes from the pulpit is really basically a motivational, uplifting message that builds up self. God ain't going to be able to do much with that vessel. We need to be empty. Listen to what great men of the Bible said about themselves. Abraham says, "Who am I but dust and ashes that I have taken it upon myself to even speak to the Lord? Who am I? I'm just dust and ashes." Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" This is the guy who had to cover his face because the glory of God shone so brightly from him. He had to veil his face from the people. Who am I that I should go? Job said, "My eyes see you, therefore I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Who am I, Lord?" David said, "Who am I, Lord? What's my house that you've brought me this far? What makes me more special than anybody else, Lord? I don't deserve, you know, why have you done so many things for me, Lord? I'm just a nobody. I was the youngest out of my family. I was just a shepherd out there. Who am I, Lord?" Isaiah said when he saw the Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. John said, "It's he who's coming after me who's preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose." Paul, who we're studying now in the men's Bible study, says, "I'm the least of the apostles. I shouldn't even be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." He said in another place, "I'm the chief of sinners." The Apostle Paul. These guys need to, you know, they need to be motivated a little and, you know, built up, and they need to be more positive. How rare this humility we see today. How rare this is on our planet. Think about our planet and the people, they're all raging. And it's all based in pride. How rare is this kind of humility? It might be that the teaching of an example of those who are supposed to be leaders in God's house aren't exhibiting that kind of humility. Could be. They're not showing or emphasizing a quality of spirit that actually God cherishes. Poverty. That's what these men are describing. That's what you realize when you understand you're clay, you're just a vessel, and you understand who God is. You understand, I'm nothing. I'm poor in spirit. I don't have anything in and of myself. It's basically a tremendous awareness of my nothingness when I come face to face with God. Look at the saints. Look at all the saints that have gone before. Look at the men who've been most filled with the Holy Spirit and used by God. Especially at the end of their lives, a lot of these great men of God, you hear in their words, even Billy Graham, regrets and just understanding, you know, I wish I would have just spent more time praying and with God and, you know, just they come to this understanding of who they are and who God is. The core of our relationship with God, the secret to blessing, is humility, is understanding who you are and who I am before God. That is the secret to an intimate relationship with God. The reality of God's grace should actually humble us, not embolden us. It should humble us. God, who am I? Who am I, Lord, that you should have mercy on me? Lord, who am I that you've been so good to me? I don't deserve it. I know who I am. I know what I've been like. I know what I can still be like. God, why are you so good to me? This is something that's dear to my heart. It's real to me. I say it to God all the time. Lord, why? You know who I am. Why? Why are you so good to me? Why are you so kind to me? I don't understand you. I wouldn't be like this with me. And he just smiles. I love you. I love you, Jeff. I love you. He puts his arms around me. He just says, I love you because I love you. You're my son and I'll always love you. That's what makes me not want to sin, by the way. Understanding his grace. It doesn't give me a license. It doesn't make me want to go and sin so I can repent. No, it humbles me. It makes me just want to love him and please him because I don't deserve it. That's what grace should teach us. It's not a license. It's not abounding so we can sin more and more. No, it's so we won't sin. It's so we'll understand the mercy that's been done to us. Who am I, Lord? Pride is the opposite of that. Pride is, yeah, I deserve this. Because you see, God, you know, I'm not like that person or that person. You know, I'm not that bad. Yeah, I've done some things, Lord, but yeah, I deserve it. That one there, no, they deserve hell. Jesus warned us about this. Pride is the root of every kind of evil. If we could see how hideous pride is, we would run when we saw any tinge of it in our hearts. Think about it. When did the devil and his angels start down the road of disobedience that led them to be cast down from the light of heaven into outer darkness? When did that happen? When they began to be focused on themselves instead of God. Look at me. Oh. I'm not much different than God. You know what? I could probably be God if I wanted to. That's what was in Lucifer's heart. I will, I can, I will ascend. I. They got their eyes on themselves. And they were cast out of heaven. Pride is hideous. It says about pride in Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. In James, it talks about pride, and it says, where envy, self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Wow. It's when you admire yourself. And you know, when you do that, you'll never learn to adore God. How do we do that? First of all, self-righteousness is a form of pride. In other words, we concern ourselves with the outward appearances before men. We judge Christianity by our appearance, yet inside we're full of pride. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I go to church. I'm a good person. I haven't been like those other people. I'm a good person. Or spiritual ambition. I'm God's man. God's going to use me. I got talents. I got abilities. God's going to use me. Self-importance. Wanting honor from people instead of God. How much do you want to be noticed by people? Respected by people? How important is that to you? Sufficiency. It's basically just relying on my own abilities, strengths, and talents. If you want to know how humble you are, just ask yourself a couple of questions. How do you respond when someone praises you? How do you respond when someone criticizes you? Or you hear maybe someone's talking about you and saying not so nice things about you. How does that make you feel? How do you respond when others are preferred before you? How do you respond when others are seemingly more blessed and successful than you are? Are you happy for them or are you envious? Well, why not me, Lord? I mean, I do more than that person. Don't I deserve to be blessed? How often do I look to God for help? How often throughout the day for decisions, different situations that I have to deal with on a daily basis, am I going to God? How often during the day? You know, God doesn't give us life once and for all. He gives us life day by day, moment by moment. There's a constant working of his power in our lives if we're tapping into it. I need it every moment, every hour, every second of the day. That's real to me. And I know when I ain't walking in it because I usually fail miserably. Humility, the place of total dependency on God, is our primary duty and our highest good. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind towards one another. Don't set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Don't be so wise in your own opinions. Don't be so wise in your own eyes. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5 says, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Don't be a rebel. Don't think you know better. Submit yourself. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Well, we don't like that today very much. Who are you to get in my business? Who are you to tell me what I should do? To their spiritual leaders, a lot of the time. God speaks to me one-on-one. I don't need you to tell me what I need to do. Because God told me this or that. Oh, okay. Well, you don't need my counsel. But this is what the Bible says. We see this all the time. No. All of you, be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility. You know why? Because God resists the proud. but he gives grace to the humble. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Humility is the original and only true basis of a relationship a human being can have with God. Are you hearing that? You cannot have a relationship with God if you are a proud person. God cannot possess you and fill you with his glory if you are a proud person. Because God resists the proud. And Jesus came to bring humility down to the earth. Jesus came in humility and brought humility with him. And he made it possible for us to be transformed into his likeness, to actually have the same mind. We're actually told to allow that to work itself out in our lives. It says, let the mind of Christ be in you. Just let God form that in you. That same mind that caused God to step out of his glory, to not grasp his power and his majesty and his position in heaven, but he humbled himself. He didn't see that it was so important to hold on to, you know, who he was in heaven. He humbled himself. He came to the earth in the body of a little baby. And he was despised. He was rejected of men. He was trampled upon by humankind. But yet he still humbled himself, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. John had that mind in him when he said, I must decrease so he can increase. And John died at the height of his ministry. He was beheaded for speaking truth. Second thing, or quality of a vessel that God can fill, is that we need to be absolutely unselfish. In other words, we have to deny ourselves. He must increase, and then I made a big capital I in my notes. I must decrease. That means me, who I am, must go. I must deny myself. Myself has to go. John pleased not himself, but he lived his whole life. His whole life was caught up with God's desire to make him a vessel to prepare the way for Jesus. That was his goal, his mission in life. And he had to forsake his life in this world. He had to forsake his own ambitions. He had to deny his own desires, his own fleshly desires, so that he could be an extension of God's mercy in the earth. How willing are we to do that? If we could analyze our motives, if I could like analyze my motives, you know what I would see? That probably most of what I do has some kind of self in it. There's something in it for me. That's how messed up I am. Even when I'm doing seemingly good things, there's something. Well, maybe someone will notice and say, oh, pastor, what a nice guy. Oh, see what he did. That's in me. I'm not totally selfless. I wish I was, because I know it hinders God. Unselfish. We need to decrease self as the all-consuming object in our lives. It's a matter really of our heart and who's ruling there. We desperately need a purified heart. We need to allow God to topple our idols, the things we love about ourselves, the things we worship and look to other than God. Listen to what a man named Francis Frangipane said. And this is true. Every Christian, every person that names the name of Christ is going to come to this crossroad one day. And you're either going to go one way or the other, and you're either going to become a religious Pharisee or you're going to become a child of God. You're going to go one way or the other. And it always comes down to this. Listen to this. At some phase in our lives, we will all be confronted with the impurities in our hearts. Because the Holy Spirit, who's faithful, is going to reveal it to you. He's going to show you your sinfulness, not to condemn you, but to establish humility and deepen the knowledge of our personal need for grace. That's what leads us to grace. The law came to tutor us to Christ. That's why the law came, to reveal sin in our hearts so we'll understand how sinful we are, but its whole purpose was to point us to Christ. I need what he did. There's no hope for me outside of what Jesus did on the cross. That's what that should teach us, tutor us to Christ. It's at this crossroad both holy men and hypocrites are bred. Those who become holy see their need, they fall before God, and they ask for his forgiveness and deliverance. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's real to them. They're not the guy pointing, saying, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. No, they're prostrate for God. God, I am a sinner. I am undone. God, have mercy on me. Please, God, forgive me. Wash me, cleanse me in your blood. Have you ever been there? Those who become hypocrites are those who, in seeing their sin, excuse it and therefore remains intact. It's a frightening thing. If we are not enlightened to the depravity of our old nature, we become Christian Pharisees, hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. We look good on the outside, but we're full of contempt and self-righteous. Every time we judge another Christian, we do so with an attitude of self-righteous. When I read that, a spear went through my heart, because I'm guilty of that. I was repenting in dust and ashes when I read that statement. Just talking, yeah, those Christians in that other church. Yeah, those people, yeah. They need to know what we know. Look at them, they're so worldly. I remember when I was at Pure Life for a while, where it was narrow way. And I had been there for a while, and I went home to visit my home church. And they were worshiping the Lord, getting into it, and I was like, look at them. Look at them, they're all in the flesh. Look at them. And God said, look at you. They're worshiping me. What are you doing? He did. The Holy Spirit impressed that. They're worshiping me. What are you doing? Ripping them to shreds? Because I had learned to worship, you know, the right way. Man, I was telling my wife yesterday, I got so much stinking pride. I am such a prideful man. My heart is just, God, please, rip it out of me. Help me to humble myself. Help me to see it better for what it is. It's hideous. How do we dethrone self? How do we do that? You want to know how? Just look at Jesus. Just look at him. John spent a lot of time out in the wilderness. John spent a lot of time in prayer, I'm sure communing with God. That will have an effect on you. The more I do that, the more I see him and how wonderful he is. Good, kind, merciful. The more I look at Jesus, I understand better who I am. And I don't despair in it. It's just like, man, Lord, I'm nothing like you, but I want to be like you. It makes me want to repent. It makes me want to, you know, humble myself and allow him to do in me what I need. But it doesn't happen when I'm not looking. If I'm not looking at him, if I'm not spending time in the Word, if I'm not, you know, meditating and praying over the Word and looking at him, you know what happens? It's like eating bad food for a long time. You don't know any better. You think you're fine. You think this is good, what you've been feeding upon. But what you don't realize is it's feeding a monster. You're turning into a monster. Your pride is just being fed and elevated. Your self-life is being fed more and more and more. And it's not until you go on a diet and deal with it, you realize how out of whack you've been. Now, I've been doing good for a while as far as eating. I don't know if you've noticed. See, it's pride. Hey? That's it. But I've been doing good about a month. But yesterday, we took Tim up. It's his fault, by the way. And we went to BJ's, and I thought, I'm going to have a salad, whatever. But then Tim said, I'm buying. I said, all right, I'm getting ribs. No, but he got ribs, and he led me astray because I was thinking salad. And when he said ribs, my heart said, yeah, ribs. And then, of course, I had to get the French fries. And then, of course, I needed buffalo wings. And then, of course, Rose then says, you know, the guy today said, you know, we're all going to die, so we might as well go have a donut. So we went to Beans, and I didn't eat one donut. I ate two donuts. I woke up last night around 12, and I was sick. It was bad. I couldn't lay in bed. I had to get up. I was chewing down antacids. I had to sit in the chair, and I thought, why didn't I see this before? I'd gotten so used to eating junk. But you see, when you've been eating clean for a while, you see the junk for what it is. It's the same thing. When you're spending time with God, when you're doing what you need to do, you see the junk for what it is. It works the same way. There's value in clean living. There's value in seeking God and making time for Him in the Word and prayer. You won't regret it. And it'll bring health spiritually to you. You know, a diet's good, but how much more our spiritual lives? And then you know what happens? It's automatic. And I'll just finish this last point, because this is really the ultimate quality of a vessel God can fill. You become a worshiper of God. John was a worshiper. John was a worshiper. Listen to the things he says. It's him. It's him who's coming after me that is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose. And then he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold him who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I've been talking about. It's him. After me becomes a man who's preferred before me. It's he who was before me. And then this beautiful verse in John 3:29, he says, He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. That is the heart of a worshiper. I am small, and he is huge. And I'm going to declare it to whoever I can tell about him. And as best as I can, with my life, with my actions, with my words, I'm going to glorify him and make him the object of desire. Make him the one to receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise, even if it's upon my ruins. Because I must decrease so he can increase. His goal, John's goal, was simply to espouse the nation to their bridegroom. That is our goal, to lead people to him, not us, to him. It reminds me of a story in the Song of Solomon, where a king is pursuing a little peasant girl. And she's brought into the king's chamber, and she's brought into a relationship with the king. And it's a picture of our relationship with Jesus. And after a while, she kind of backslides, but then he comes, he woos her back, and her heart is awakened once again to the wonder of who he is. And she's looking for him, okay? And she's out in the streets, and she goes to these daughters of Jerusalem. She says, "Have you seen him? Have you seen my beloved? I can't find him. I'm lovesick. Have you seen him?" And they're like, "What are you talking about? Who's your beloved? Who's this beloved more than any other beloved that we should go seek him with you?" You know what the world says when they look at the church? "Who's this Jesus? What's so special about him? You know, what's so special that we should seek him? Why are you so intent on telling us we need him and, you know, that he's so good and whatever? I mean, look at you people. You don't get along. You guys deal with all the same stuff we do. You know, we read the papers. We see what happens in the news. You know, I have worked with some Christians. What's so special about your Jesus? What's so different about him than Buddha? Or Muhammad? Why should we go looking for him with you?" That's basically what they're saying. Who's your beloved more than any other beloved? But now she describes him. And this comes from a heart of worship. From an encounter, from a realization of who he is. And she says, "You don't understand. My beloved, he's white, he's ruddy, he's chief among 10,000. His head is like finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like dove's eyes by the river of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. I've never seen eyes like his." He looks at you and you just melt. "His cheeks are like a bed of spice, banks of scented herbs. His lips are like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is like carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are like pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is so sweet. He says things to me that no one has ever said. He speaks, and I just come. I'm overcome with peace. He speaks stillness into the storms of my life. He speaks to the deepest needs of my heart. He knows things about me nobody else knows. His mouth is so sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Check this out. Now they say to her, "Well, where is he? That we may go seek him with you." They never heard of anyone like that. That's what God wants to do in your vessel. That God so possesses you and fills you with his Holy Spirit that your life, your actions, your words, everything about you proclaims how wonderful he is, glorifies him in the earth, so much so that there will be people that you won't have to convince or argue or try to reason with. No, they will come and say, "Where can I find this Jesus? I gotta have this Jesus you have. I've watched you. I've watched your life. I've heard, I've listened to some of the things you've told me about him. I must have Jesus. I must have this Jesus too. I need this Jesus." Our lives should shine the glory of God in that way to other people. A humble person, an unselfish person, a true worshiper of God will shine forth the glory of God in the earth. That is the greatest need, I believe, of this day we are living in, for Christ to be glorified in his people. And God's going to do it. He wants to fill us with his glory, but we have to choose whether or not we want to be that person. We have to choose, do I want to be that person that God can fill with his glory? If our salvation is real, our lives should be stamped with the mark of being delivered from sin and restored to our place as God's vessel. Because we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit that God's glory fills and then displays him to a lost and dying world. But we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice with our will, with our mind, with our emotions, to empty ourselves, to empty our vessel so God can fill us with his glory. I just want to end with this. God is in the business of changing people from what they were to who he is. From glory to glory into his image. Paul in Philemon appeals to the church where a brother was that was a servant who was a thief, was stealing from his master, wound up in Rome where Paul was in the same prison, who came to Christ. His name was Onesimus. And his name actually means profitable to God. That's what his name means. But he was unprofitable. He was a thief. But he got saved. And Paul goes on and on about how this man ministered to him. He ministered to Paul. God had so changed him and filled his vessel, he became a completely different person. And Paul says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. You are God's vessel. And there's either vessels of dishonor or vessels of honor. If you want to be a vessel of honor, you have to choose. And that's what I want to leave you with today. Do you want that? Do you want to be filled with God? Do you want to know why you were created? If it's not real to you, if you don't have the sense that God has never really indwelt you, you've never really understood, you've never really surrendered your life to God because you didn't understand what that meant. You just thought you pray a prayer or something and join a church. No, this is about God cleansing you of sin that you have to acknowledge because the Holy Spirit has made real to you. I am a sinner. I need what Jesus did on the cross. I need to be forgiven. I need to be cleansed of my sins first and foremost. So God, I repent. God, I ask you, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. But it doesn't stop there. God, I surrender. God, I want to give my life to you. Because I understand now that salvation is knowing you. Salvation is being reunited with you. Salvation is me becoming the temple of your Holy Spirit and you indwelling me because I've given you my life. I've surrendered it to you so that you can come and dwell in the place where I was. So God, I want to give you control of my life. I want to surrender to you. I want to humble myself. I want to deny myself so I can worship you in spirit and in truth and know you and have my understanding opened up to understand all of your fullness and your love and so that your life can be displayed through my life. If you have the sense, I don't know if I've ever really understood that and done that, you can today. You can give your life to God in that way. Total surrender. Just repent. God, I've held back. God, I have not really given my whole heart to you. God, I want to repent of that today. I want to give my life. I want you to indwell me. I want to be your vessel, a vessel of honor. I want to change from what I am to who you are. Anyone here you want to do that today. Don't let this day pass. God is calling. God wants to do this for you. He wants to do this for you. Anybody? Just slip your hand up. Yeah, I want that. I want God to come into this vessel. I want to prepare my heart to be a home for Him. I want that. Okay, brother, God sees you. Anybody else? Okay. I assume now that others here have done that, but you also understand I'm not there yet. I need a greater infilling. Well, God wants to do it, and He's going to do it. And I want to encourage you today to start believing God to do it. It's by faith. It's nothing you can produce in yourself. It's by faith. It's just simply believing that God can do it. And if He shows you something, just humble yourself, whatever it might be hindering that, you by faith, just repent of it, give it to God, surrender it, and let God empty you, and then let Him fill you with His Holy Spirit. Anyone here today, you want to be filled to overflowing. Just stand up. Say, yes, that's me. I want that. God, I believe that's what You're doing now. And I want to be part of that crowd that You're able to fill and possess, that are going to go into the earth, go out into the highways and byways like John, like the apostles did, like so many, and turn the world upside down for You. And display to the world Your glory and Your power and Your love. You're not done with us, God. You're not done with Your church. You're coming back, Lord. You're going to have a bride. You're going to be glorified in the earth, Lord. And God, we're here today. I thank You for these willing hearts. I thank You, oh God, that You're putting a yes in us today. And I pray, oh God, as we by faith look to You today, You would take these vessels and You would fill them with Your glory. Have Your way in us, Lord. Have Your way in this body. Have Your way in Your church all over this world. Take control of Your body, Lord. Move us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Fill our mouths, Lord, so we can go in boldness, in power, and proclaim to the world who You are, Lord. Do that in us, I pray.